Amen. Well, the preaching's done, so we go back to singing. I'm glad you're here this evening, because I do indeed prefer preaching to people than dogs. Is it working all right? No static? So far, so good. Our text this evening is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Few announcements as you're turning your pages. First of all, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ again. For those of you that weren't here this morning, the brothers and sisters in Poland, they urged me to greet each and every one of you and thank you for your prayers and your concern for their welfare and for the church in Poland, and they send their greetings to each and every one of you. So I want to make sure I did that. If you have a telephone and you've been warned this morning, that means the offering is up to $1,500 now and two pizza. So make sure your phones are off. And I'm glad you're here. I thank God for each and every one of you. You've made an effort to come out and hear the Word of God, and that's worthwhile. That really is worthwhile. Look, if you will, in Matthew in chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Let's stand and pray. God in heaven, these people have gathered in your name this week, not for their own sakes, but for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, they've lifted up their voices in prayer asking for real revival. And Lord, they prayed for me that I might speak according to your word and be filled with the Spirit of God. I pray that you would hear their prayers and answer this day. I pray that every word would touch the hearts of every soul here tonight. I pray that we would not leave this room tonight without having a changed life, without having been touched by the Spirit of God. Again, we ask that you would bind the devil. We know that he would hinder in every way he could. We ask for mercy. Lord, bless your word and bless these thy people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus is wrapping up his sermon, which is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. I think this is his conclusion as he's coming down to the end of his message. He says, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It wasn't long ago in Poland, in Warsaw, that several of the brethren and sisters came and said that we need to learn the deep things of God. Now, it was obvious to me, and not so to them, that they had a different understanding about the deep things of God. When I asked them if they would give me some examples, I was shocked by their questions. They wanted to know what kind of beds did the patriarchs sleep on. They wanted to know, before creation, was God a creator? Really important stuff, I mean. They wanted to know, do the wings on do the wings on the cherubim have feathers? And do they molt? Now I return some of their questions. Were the disciples sitting in chairs when the Lord washed their feet? And if so, what kind of chairs? Real deep things of God. Now, even when they were asking the questions, I thought it was quite sort of humorous. I'm sure you do too. But then, at the same time, quite pathetic. So I determined to bring a series of messages to them that would present the deep things of God. And I asked them, did you read your Old Testament? And they said, oh yeah, we've read the Old Testament. I said, did you come to this conclusion that Jesus came to? Because you can read the Old Testament hundreds of times and mark it off on your day calendar how many chapters you've read, and you did not come to the conclusion, then you missed the Law and the Prophets. Now, there's a lot of things in the Bible that I do not understand. And frankly, I don't really worry about those things. I'm more concerned about the things I do understand and that I ought to be doing. And so you want the deep things of God? Jesus said, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the Law and the Prophets." That means you could get all the way through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. You could go through all of the prophets themselves. You could get through Psalms. You could get through the entire Old Testament. And if you did not get this message, you better go back and start reading it because you missed it. We talked this morning, what is the first and great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and all thy heart and all thy soul in all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is called the golden rule. Almost all religions throughout history have tried to incorporate it into their dogma. I noticed I did some Googling. Yeah, used to we search for things, now we Google. I did some Googling, and I found out that a lot of the religions in the world, they don't quite reach the mark of the profound statement that Jesus makes here. I want to give you some quotes. The Brahmins say this. This is the sum of dharma, their duty. Do not unto others, which would cause you pain if done to you. This is Buddhism. Hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. Confucianism. This is the sum of duty. Do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. Hinduism. Humanism. Don't do things you wouldn't want to have done to you. American Indians, the Pima. Do not wrong or hate your neighbor, for it is not he who you wrong, but yourself. Wicca. The wicked witch of the West, or the good witch of the East. I'm not sure, or the North, or whatever. Do whatever you will, as long as it harms nobody, including yourself. Now, all of these are negative. Don't do negative things to other people. And I just wonder if they live by that. I wonder if they ever do negative things to people. I had a professed Buddhist in my English class in Poland. And my English classes were always geared to moral issues so that I might have an opportunity to present the gospel. Now, I wasn't there to preach the gospel, so I couldn't just overcome and just neglect my job. I had a duty to teach them English, but I could steer the classes in such a way that they would ask me to present the gospel to them. And so I would ask them. Of course, they would find out that I'm a preacher in our introductions, and they would begin asking questions of me, and I would ask questions of them. And many people in Poland, because they're fed up with religion, they just make up things. And they'll say, well, I'm an atheist, or I don't believe in God, or I'm a Buddhist. Well, this man here in my classroom said, I'm a Buddhist. Then throughout the classroom, he began saying things that he did, and we were talking about moral issues, that were shocking to me. And I asked him, is that what Buddhists do? You know, most people have a conscience. Some people's conscience has been burned and seared. But most people have some type of religion. And most people believe that they ought to do right. The very meanest atheist I ever met believed that he ought to love his neighbor. He believed that. He believed that he should not harm his neighbor. That was his conscience that told him that's the precept that he lived by. You know what I tell him? I wish you would. I wish you would live by your precepts. I talked to many religious people. And they said, our religion is the best. And yet I find when I discourse with them, they're not even faithful to their own religion. Jesus said, therefore all things, this is the positive, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. He said, and I'm sure that this would include don't do evil to people, but this includes so much more. He says here, that which you would desire that others would do to you, you should do to them. We have a verse in Scripture where we talk about husbands are to love their wives as themselves. Now I would ask myself, as a husband, you know, do I love my wife as myself? Do I treat my wife like I treat myself? Do you treat your wife as you treat yourself? The lawyer in our text this morning said, well, who is my neighbor? Always looking for excuse. In the Old Testament, it says, in Leviticus in 19:34, in case you're writing notes, I didn't give the quotes this morning. Leviticus 19:34, but the man that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Who is your neighbor? The stranger is your neighbor. And if I read the rest of that chapter in Luke this morning, the Samaritan is your neighbor. You know that half-breed that you don't like? You know that guy you tried to avoid? He's your neighbor. You know that fellow that got robbed and beat up and laid by the lady wayside that's going to cause you to lose some of your time, perhaps some of your money, and a lot of your effort if you go to him? That's your neighbor. Did I read that? You know, sometimes it's not that we don't understand the Bible. The real problem is that we understand the Bible, but we don't want to do it. Jesus said, you read it right. This do, and thou shalt live. Isn't that what he said? Who is your neighbor? Who is my neighbor? The very person you don't want to be with. The one that needs you most. The Samaritan. The one that doesn't follow your plan of holiness and sanctity. That's your neighbor. In Matthew 22 and verse 38 and 40, Jesus said, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Again, if you will bear with me as we repeat this, you can read from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And if you do not get this, then you miss the point. You could read all of the law, all of the prophets. You could read Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, Hosea. You can come to the place and you can explain things that I don't understand. But if you miss this, you missed what God was saying. Look, if you will, in Romans in chapter 13 and verse 8. While you're looking, the Apostle John said, if any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? We are to judge our love towards God by the way we treat our neighbors, where would our love be? Let's make it easier. If we were to judge our love towards God in the way that we treat our wives, where would our love for God be? Or our husbands? Or our children? Are you there? Romans 13, verse 8. For one man, but the love of God. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt commit no adultery.
Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, God does not want us to be a debtor. He doesn't want us to owe any man anything, except for love. If I've read this passage correctly, if I understood it correctly, we're always debtors to love. I'm always owing you something. I owe you love. I owe my neighbor love. I'm always in debt. When I wake up in the morning, I'm in debt to my neighbor. I'm due to love him. I have a payment that's due. When I meet you, I owe you love. When I see you on the side, I owe you love. And God says that we ought to pay that debt. And every person that we run across has a right to collect from us. And it is our duty to make that payment. Did I read that correctly? Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now, that would include all of the religious negative things. Of course, you're not going to be ill to your neighbor. You're not going to steal his lawnmower. You're not going to walk off with his guitar. You're not going to throw rocks at his window. You're not going to spit on him. You're not going to shoot his dog. You're not going to poison his cat. You're not going to have evil thoughts about him, what you like to do to him personally. Are we getting close? Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 2. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now we Americans, we appreciate liberty. Maybe we've grown to neglect liberty. Maybe we treat it with neglect. We don't realize the great price that was paid that we might have liberty. We ought to thank God for liberty. Liberty is a wonderful thing. You know, we have liberty to come here and preach. Nobody's saying you can't meet here. Nobody is bothering us. I mean, we got perfect liberty to come here. Nobody stopped us on the road and asked us, where are you going? Nobody was waiting for us at the door to make sure everything was up to snuff. We got perfect liberty. You and I as Christians, we have liberty. We've been freed from sin. I think it was Paul that said somewhere that we have liberty to do all things, but not all things are expedient. So what does it mean to love your neighbor? Well, I think it means to at least recognize your neighbor. I think it means to at least make an effort to pay your debt of love to your neighbor. And if I read this context right, it means you're to serve your neighbor. Serve his best interests and not necessarily your best interests. Use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Brothers and sisters, these are practical scriptures. They're very profound, but they're at the same time, they're very easy to understand. Very hard to live. But is this not the mark? Is this not the goal? Isn't this our target? Isn't this our aim, our desire, our prayer? That we might walk in the Spirit in such a way that we love our neighbors?
James in chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect of persons, ye commit sin. And are convinced of the law as transgressors, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. This is the royal law. Loving your neighbor is not to respect their person. That means if you're a judge, whether the person before you is rich or poor, you make a righteous judgment. That means the person that has a need is not determined whether they're a Samaritan, a Jew, a Gentile, a Christian, or an atheist. I remember the first time I ever heard in my life this quote, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It was quoted to me as a minister as a way to get to heaven. And shamefully, my reaction was, this guy doesn't know my neighbor. You know, you would never say something like that if he knew this, my neighbor. Christ knows my neighbor. And he gave that command. Galatians in chapter 6, in verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that we live in a selfish generation? It seems like I recall reading in history there was a time when Americans naturally helped their neighbor, Christians and non-Christians alike. And yet, it seems in our generation, the first thing we want to do with our neighbor is take him to court and see if we get some money out of him. He parked his car in my spot. I had to walk 20 feet extra. Now, that's a reason to sue. Yeah? Why should we love our neighbors? Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Christ gave the perfect example. He loved the unlovely. Isn't that true? I know you think you're lovely, but you're not in His eyes. He loved you. Sin is a reproach on any people. And sin is corruptible. It corrupts you. It defiles you. It defiles us. And yet in that state, God loved us. You know what I found in my practical experience, and I'm sure it's true of you as well, that we have a tendency to love the lovely. If you're nice to me, I'm nice to you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. And even though we have a command in our marriages to love one another as Christ loved the church, yet there's that tendency. I'm waiting on you. You do your first part, and then I'll do my first part, my second part. You first. I'm thinking of you. You first. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. This is not new. This is the first time anybody hears this? First time? I think you already heard this. But it's good to repeat it. It's good to remind ourselves of these things. It's good to come back to the principle from it. It's a command of Christ. It's a command of God. It's a command in the Old Testament. It's a command in the New Testament. Listen to these scriptures. John in chapter 13, our Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, he takes it up a step. As I have loved you. Now, let me ask you, how did Christ love you? Half-heartedly? Begrudgedly? How did Christ love you? Did He give it all? Or did He love you in portions? Did He love us just enough to salve His conscience? And God forbid that I would make that comparison, but you understand. Isn't that how we love? We're just going to love just enough to make us feel good. But He gave it all. He says in John in chapter 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In verse 17, he says, "These things I command you, that you love one another. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, on His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." And I could go on and on and on with quotes about the commandments of God. It is a command of God. If it is a command of God, then it does not rely on something as so feeble as our feelings. As we mentioned this morning, our feelings go up and down. We need to be thermostats that regulate and decide. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. I will do it. I have a command of God. I have a duty of God. I owe it to my neighbor to love them. Therefore, I will. It is a command of God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. I'm glad you brought your Bibles. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 15. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Isn't this our problem when we love? We fear rejection. What if I spend all of my energy and all of my effort and it goes unappreciated? What if I spill my heart and all my emotions and my affections, I give it all, and it's not reciprocal? Isn't that what Christ did on the cross? Yeah, what of it? Isn't that the problem in many marriages that hasn't seen, "Well, I want to go give too much because, you know, what if she doesn't, you know, give it back? So I'll give her just enough so then when she gives me some more, well, then I'll give her some." Right. I'm speaking from experience. Did you hear? Our love is too often conditioned or limited by a guarantee that we be loved in turn. Paul wasn't that way. True love isn't that way. God is love. He loved us. He says, "Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Now there's an attitude to have. An all-out love, no matter what happens. An all-out pouring of affection and kindness and love to others, regardless of how they receive it. You don't think that kind of love would change the world? You don't think that kind of love would change a marriage? You don't think that kind of love would change this church? Too many times we fall back, eye for an eye. You pulled the sheet, now I'm going to pull it. Hello. Huh? You cook the dinner I don't like, now I'm not going to show up. Hello. You said something that offended me, now I'm going to say something that offended you. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Paul said in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 2, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." What if everyone in this room got a hold of Christ's love and began loving their neighbor as themselves? Do you think that would make a difference? What if that became our emphasis, to love one another? What if that became our number one goal when we woke up in the morning? This is my aim, to love God and to love my neighbor as myself. What a
if we put it over the doors of our churches as we go out as a reminder? In the doors of our home as a reminder, love your neighbor as yourself. I mentioned a few of these this morning. I hope you'll bear with me as I repeat them. Jesus said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even to them, so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Have you ever talked to somebody about what they desire? What their expectations, what their understanding of love is? You ever talk to your wife? Did you ever sit down and have with her a heart-to-heart discussion? For us men, sometimes that's very hard to do. But as a man, have you learned it by experience, perhaps? Maybe not through a sit-down, you know, gushy, heart-to-heart talk like they like, but by experience you've learned. I mentioned this morning. Nobody likes to be forgotten. You ever forget your neighbor? He's in distress, and you just ignore him. You ever make a promise and not fulfill it? They don't like to have their birthdays forgotten. They don't like their anniversaries forgotten. They like you to call them when you're on a trip. They like us to include them in their plans. Have you ever been excluded from a group? Has there ever been a clique within the church and all of a sudden you feel like you're the outsider? Have you ever been ignored? Have you ever ignored the concerns of your wife or your husband? Have you ever ignored the needs of your wife or your husband? Have you ever ignored their wants or demands? Do you know what it feels like to be ignored? Have you ever ignored your children? Do you desire the love of their parents? Not now. Not now. Treat me with respect? Or do you disrespect me? Do you mock me? Do you make fun of me? Do you laugh at me? And I thought about this. I thought about Sarah laughing. And God telling Abraham, she laughed. I didn't laugh. I did too. Yes, you did. Have you ever been laughed at? Have you ever been mocked? Have you ever been ridiculed? Is that something that you desire? Is that what you wake up in the morning saying, boy, I hope somebody mocks me today. Boy, I would just love it. Jesus said, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. Isn't the reverse or the opposite true? That you desire to be respected, to be honored, love. If you would desire to be betrayed, don't betray. Do you like people to listen to you? Listen to them. Do you like people ignoring you and not talking to you? Have you ever felt like you've been used or abused? Don't do it on others. Jesus said, therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Hang on to your seats. I'm going to give you a few verses. Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 15. The Bible says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You know what will ruin a church? Biting and devouring. Did you hear what he said? They didn't do that to me. They didn't include me in their clique. Did you include them in yours? Well, they didn't shake my hand. Did you shake theirs? Well, they didn't sing my song. Did you sing their song?
biting and devouring. Don't bite and devour one another. In 1 Samuel 14 and 16 it says this, "And the watchmen of Saul and of Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another." Now if you go back and read the story, Jonathan and his sword bearer had just wrought a great victory. And as they look out of the city and look out on the Philistines, they were beating down one another. That is what Philistines do. That is not what Christians ought to be doing. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, he says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." Do you think that was a clue as to what it meant to love your neighbor? When he said, "Thou shalt not avenge and shalt not grudge against your neighbor." And yet this seems to be the American pastime. If you do me wrong, I'm going to get fourfold out of you. Now we expect that. We understand that when it happens in society that is unbelieving and knows not the law of Christ and would not have God. We understand that perfectly. And yet that attitude has permeated the church. And believers who know the law of God and could quote many of these verses by memory. Seek vengeance in their marriages. Seek vengeance in their churches. Biting and devouring. Hating one another. Doing the exact opposite of that which God commanded and desires of us. Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 26, it says this. "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Some of us are altogether vain. It seems to me the type of provoking we ought to be doing is unto love and to good works. I've known many a preacher. I myself am a preacher. That is, I'm guilty. Yes, I'm guilty. That is provoked. Provoking is good if it's on to love and good works. Somebody told me one time, a young preacher, he said to me, "Well, the Bible says we're to provoke." I said, "Why is it that we always put the period in the wrong place in quotes?" That's right, the Bible does say provoke, on to love and on to good works. Well, that's what I'm trying to do. But that's not the results you're getting. How do you know if you're doing it? Look at the results. If when you get done preaching, they're trying to tear your eyeballs out, maybe that's a clue. I said maybe. Because they did crucify our Savior, and He did provoke them. But I, as a preacher, and giving counsel to other people, I have to examine my sermons time and time again to make sure that my messages are coming from a motive of love and not of vengeance and not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Because you can preach, boy. When they mock you, you can use the Bible to mock them. Yeah, I know. I'm speaking from experience. Provoking one another, envying one another. Are you envious that your brother has something better than you? Envy? First Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 says, Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. I like zeal. I'm kind of zealous myself. I like zeal. I like to see zealous people. I'd rather see a zealous man than a lethargic man. I'd rather see someone that's really excited about his religion, even if he's wrong. I like to see it.
We had a guy stand up in our meeting one time mocking the nuns because of the things they wear. Literally mocking them. Mocking the priests because of what they do. You know what? I admire priests. Now, I don't agree with all their doctrines, of course, but, you know, I admire them. They're dedicated. But they give up a lot of amenities that we have. I like being married. The Bible says you find a wife, you find a good thing. And I found a good thing, brother. But there are some very sincere priests that gave up marriage so they could serve God. There are some nuns. Now, every woman wants to get married. Every woman I ever met wants to get married. Well, maybe there's one or two. There's always an exception to the rule. They make that sacrifice. It's a shame they don't realize that Christ had already given all the sacrifice that's needed. But you have to admire them for their zeal. What if you and I became zealously affected with a good thing? What if we began loving one another fervently? Not half-heartedly. Not begrudgingly. Not because we have to. Well, you know, the Bible says I have to love you, honey. You know, that's what the Bible says, and so that's what I'm going to do. So, you know, here we go. The Bible says that I'm the head of the house, and I take that by faith. Been doing that for a long time. Oh, would to God that we would learn to love one another fervently. Same book, chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Do you think God is trying to give us some clues as to what it is to love one another? Be compassionate. Be full of pity. Have pity on others. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. Comfort and edify. Exhort one another, he says in Hebrews, but exhort one another daily while it is called the day, lest at any time you harden through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews in chapter 10 and verse 24, he says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, forbear one another. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. God is interested in us loving our neighbors as ourselves. But He's not interested in us feigning love for our neighbors. That would do more harm to the gospel and to the cause of Christ than anything else. It's the number one complaint in the world. They're tired of hypocrites. Oh, that God would move in us that we might love our neighbors with unfeigned love, fervently, compassionately, as God has commanded. Look in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 32. Are you awake? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. How? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. Be ye kind. Have you come to the place in your marriage that you just take your wife for granted? And somehow you lost kindness, politeness, respect. Have you come to the place in your marriage where, you know, your husband you just sort of take for granted? And kindness has sort of flown out the window. How about in your church services? How about with the brothers and sisters in Christ? We take this for granted and kindness somehow disappeared. Mutual respect, honor.
Colossians chapter 3, he says something similar. In verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel of his own, as Christ forgave you, so also do you. I think the idea here is that we show them love with the right attitude. And how can we do it? Because Christ first forgave us. A lot of times we get in the trouble because we forget what God did for us. I mean, if God forgave us what we would consider unforgivable, then why is it so difficult for us to forgive our neighbor, to forgive our brother, to forgive our spouse, to forgive our preacher, to forgive our friends? Brothers and sisters, we must come back to the principal things of God. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What if every one of us would make a commitment this night that when we come to the meetings, I'm going to be more concerned about my neighbor than I'm going to be concerned about myself? You know, our Sunday meetings and Sunday night meetings will be transformed. Instead of us coming with itching ears, oh, I hope they preach something good tonight. I hope Brother Billy's got something good. I'd like to hear him preach. Boy, I hope that Brother Mark, I hope he brings me something. Boy, I hope he gets something out of Isaiah. Boy, I like that. Boy, I know. Boy, I hope he gives me something. What if we came to the attitude? What can I do for Brother Billy? What can I do for Brother Mark? And what if we did that with the right attitude? With all lowliness of mind. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 23, you ought to read this. The Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well. How about living that one? I'm not going to seek my own. Oh, my heart is hurting. I kind of like me. I like to get up in the morning and, you know, feed my worms. Me. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. How about that one? Times are running. Are you awake? Can you endure just a little bit longer? Well, that's 2 out of 100. First Thessalonians in chapter 3 and verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase. Isn't this our prayer? And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Isn't that the prayer of our souls? Isn't that the desire of each and every one of us? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that why we're here? That we might seek God and that God would move on us. That our love would increase and abound one towards another and to all men. Christ said in that Sermon on the Mount, in which he concluded, therefore all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even and owe to them. For this is the law and the prophets. He said prior to that, he said this, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to get to heaven, your righteousness is so far beyond the best man's righteousness, the best of the best, that you can't make it on your own. You need Christ. Look in chapter 5 of Matthew with me, and we're going to close with this. This is the same message. Christ's sermon begins in chapter 5 of Matthew and it concludes in chapter 7. About halfway through his message, he says this. Chapter 5 and verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that which despitefully use you and persecute you. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the public. So, brothers and sisters, I want to conclude the message tonight with this thought. This word of Christ. If ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? You see, there's no doubt in my mind because I thought it myself. I'm willing to love the lovely. I can't think of anybody in here that I really don't love. Maybe if I think real hard, I can try hard not to love you. But most of you people I'm looking out here and I think, I love you. At least right now. I don't know that everybody can say that. You see, I don't find it hard, and I'm sure you would agree. I don't find it difficult to love the lovely. I love my wife. She's lovely. She treats me pretty good. And I find it easy to love her. The times that I find it difficult to love my wife is when she's doing that which I don't desire, which just exposes my selfishness. It just exposes for what I am, oh, wretched man that I am. I desire, and I think you desire, a love that would transcend that. A type of love that would overcome bitterness. A type of love that would love even our enemies. And what wife is really our enemy? What husband is really our enemy? And yet we see where people can, where hatred would come in, and bitterness and begrudgingness, and divorce and separation, and people leaving the church. If Christ gave us this great commandment, you have heard that it has been said to love your neighbor but to hate your enemy, and He commands us to love even our enemies. Then the question, who is our neighbor, is our neighbor. Everybody is our neighbor. The good and the bad, the good and the ugly. All of them are our neighbor. And we owe it to them. We have a debt of love to them. Now, I'm a very pragmatic and practical individual. I understand perfectly that we're not going to love all the time. I understand perfectly that even in the best of marriages, there are arguments. And I think that's why in many of the verses that we read this evening, it talks about forgiving, forbearing, enduring, patience, kindness, brotherly love. It's not that we're not ever going to have a difficult or a squabble or a disagreement. But doesn't it say somewhere in the Scriptures that charity shall cover a multitude of sins? Doesn't love transcend our squabbles? Isn't this the mark? Isn't this the goal? Now we're going to have an invitation. This invitation is all about commitment. Are you willing to make a new commitment this evening? Lord, I've heard your word.
I understand perfectly that I'm to love my neighbor as myself. Lord, I want to be committed to that cause. Would you do that tonight? Would you make a public commitment? Could you come down and get on your knees and cry out to God and say, God, increase my love. God, don't let me forget to love you with all my heart and all my soul and to love my neighbor as myself. God, help me to do unto others as I'd have them do unto me.